If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. How do you connect with other people? How do you make a connection with other people? I mean, it could be that you do something for them. It could be that they do something for you, and through that you make a connection. Have you discovered in life that there are some people you connect with quicker than with others? Yeah, they tend to be people that are opposite of you, right? No. You make a connection with people more that are like you. That's what's easier for us to do. And we tend to look for that. Even in churches, you will find that there will be some people who are in church who are closer friends to you than others here in church. You happen to be sitting beside those people that you tend to spend most of your time with. There's just something about us that's like that. Husbands, glad you're sitting by your wives. Yours is working in the nursery, that's right. He wanted to make sure he wasn't singled out. But we do. We make connections with people who tend to be a little more like us. And there's nothing wrong with you having best friends. That's a natural, normal thing. But best friends who exclude others from connections is wrong in the body of Christ. I can tell you what tends to happen in churches. I'm guilty and you're guilty. You have a fellowship, you come to a fellowship, you don't plan on getting to know anybody new. You go sit with the people you know. Shame on you. There's some other people here you don't know, you need to get to know. But that's our tendency, isn't it? Now Jesus, here in John chapter 4, he made a connection with a woman at the well. Now, before we read this passage, I want you to think about the background. Now, remember in chapter 3, Jesus had a man come to him. His name was Nicodemus. Remember that? Nicodemus was a very educated man. He was a very religious man. He was not ignorant of religious laws and rules. He was a very moral man. But when we come to chapter 4, Jesus encounters a woman who is very ignorant of religious laws and rules. She is indifferent about life, and she is immoral in her lifestyle. How different could Nicodemus be from the woman at the well? Just direct opposites. But there was one thing in common with Nicodemus and with the woman at the well. They both needed Jesus. And your tendency and mine will be, I will share Christ with people who are like me. That was not the picture Jesus gave here. He went outside of himself, and it didn't matter who it was, he made connections with people so that he could get his message across to them. He loved them, he cared for them, he was about to give his life for them, but he wanted to get his message across to them. It's with that in mind we come to John 4:1. So let's start looking at the scripture here. And remember, the book of John was written that you may believe. And when you read this passage, you'll understand how well that applies here. Verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. Now, let's stop there for a moment. why did Jesus not continue with the ministry that was being effective there? Well, he knew more than we know. And he knew that if he continued on the way he was going, that it would draw too much attention to what he was doing, and he had not yet prepared everything that needed to be done before he was going to go to the cross. And so he went to another region. Now it says here that he needed to go through Samaria. Commentators have all kinds of opinions as to what that means. I'm going to tell you what it means. No, I'm going to tell you what I think it means. I think that Jesus was always guided by his heavenly Father. And he says this later in the book of John, chapter 5. He talks about where my Father is working, there too I am working. And so he got his instructions from the Father. Now, Jesus could get from Judea to Galilee without going through Samaria. He could have gone around the coast. He could have skirted that region. But he needed to go through Samaria. Now, could it be that he needed to go through Samaria because it was the shortest path? Understand, this was about a 20-mile walk. So it could have been that was part of it. But I believe spiritually that he needed to go through Samaria because he needed to make a connection with the woman at the well. And the Father knew that. And that's where he sent him. And so in verse 5, we see, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, here's where Jesus begins to make a connection. He makes the connection first by asking her to do something for him. Quite honestly, in human relations, I have discovered that you make quicker connections when you ask somebody to do something for you than you do when you do something for them. There is something about pulls you together that person says, I can be of help here. And so Jesus asked her for water. Now, understand, he just asked her for ordinary water. I mean, after walking this distance, I'm sure he was thirsty. He had a physical need. And so he asked her, "Give me a drink. Would you give me a drink?" Verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now understand, there are several factors here. And as you look into this verse, you realize that she's there at the well, she has water, and she's wondering, why would a Jew ask this from me, a Samaritan? Now many of you know the story that the Samaritans were Jews who had intermarried with people of another culture who worshiped other gods, and they had abandoned true Judaism, and their religion had become defiled. These were the Samaritans. These are why the Jews so hated them. And so here she is, a Samaritan, knowing this background, knowing that he is a Jew, and wondering, why in the world would you ask a drink from me? Because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, think about it this way. If you're at a well, and somebody drew fresh, cool water up, and you're very thirsty, I'm getting thirsty thinking about it. You're real thirsty, and they're going to give you a drink. What instrument are they going to use to give you a drink? Theirs. Their cup, their pitcher. My dad used to say that at the well, they shared the same dipper. You know, if you didn't want to drink out of the same place on the dipper, you just turned it a little from where the last person had drank out of it. So the dealings here would be, can you imagine that a Jew would drink from a Samaritan vessel? That would be just unheard of. So in verse 10, I almost said, will you check your phones? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you what? Living water. Now, this is no new passage. One of the things I think we do sometimes when we come to the scriptures, think we've got to find a new truth that was never seen by anybody else before. And that's just not going to happen. This is a familiar story that we need to have reinforced in our mind today. Jesus was going to offer to her a living water. Now, remember, it didn't bother Jesus that she was a Samaritan. Are y'all hearing? Jesus was not a racist. He was a redeemer. And a redeemer redeems every people from every nation and every culture. That just wasn't an issue for him. But he commented and asked her for a drink. But then he says, I could have given you living water. Now, did this woman have a lot of problems? Yes, we're going to read about them in just a moment. But that's not where Jesus started in order to make a connection. I try to teach our counselors this very thing. When a person comes to you with their problems, it doesn't take you long listening to their story to find all kinds of immorality or issues that do not hold up to biblical standards. When you hear that, your tendency to make a connection with them is to start attacking the problem as they have stated it. The problem is not the problem. The fact that this woman had immoral issues wasn't the issue. The issue was she didn't have living water. And you don't start with attacking the problem. You start with making a connection with the person. And that's what Jesus did here. Verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you've nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? I mean, it's as though she's thinking, this is a spring-fed well. The water most likely that is the freshest and spring-fed is in the bottom of the well. And she's thinking, you've got nothing to let a bucket down to get this water out, much less be able to get all the way to the bottom of the well to get the living water. That wasn't what he was talking about, was it? Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Do you think she's confused now? She is definitely confused. Let me tell you, when you start talking about the things of God to a person who doesn't know Christ, they are confused. Don't think you're going to straighten out their thinking by the fact that you're such a great person of explanation. It doesn't happen. Unless the Spirit draws them, they're not going to begin to understand this. So she's right where Christ wanted her. She's confused. He's helping her discover her confusion. You will never ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior as long as you think you can do it better than him. Until you get to the place that you realize God is God and you are not, you will remain lost. And there is a penalty for being lost. We read about it in John 3. And that's going to be eternal separation from God in a place called hell. It is real, and people who don't know Christ are destined to go there. That ought to capture our attention because of the people around us who need to hear the truth. So in verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." What a huge amount of theology Jesus states in one little verse here. But I want to remind you again, if a person comes to you and says, "Can you help me? My marriage is falling apart. I committed adultery. I know it was wrong. I want to put my marriage back together." Now, if you're going to spend the rest of your time trying to teach them what a good marriage is, you're going down the wrong path. You need to make a connection with them to help them see when they get rightly oriented to Christ, Christ is the one who solves the problems, not the counselor, not the pastor, not the friend. You can't solve all the issues of life for them. I can't tell you how many people through the years that I've had opportunity to lead to Christ who had these enormous immoral problems. But in leading them to Christ, then Christ began to reveal to them the things that must change in their life. Don't think you've got to get a person to change before they can come to Christ. They come to Christ and He changes them. His Spirit will begin a miraculous work in them because He'll give them living water. And as He said, "But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now think about it. What does ordinary water do for you? Well, does it prevent future thirst? No, you can get a drink today and get rid of your thirst, but how long does it last? Not long. But living water, it doesn't let you get thirsty again. That's an amazing difference, isn't it? Now, if Christ comes to take residence up within you, He gives you living water, and your thirst has been satisfied. You don't ever have to thirst for Christ again. He is living within you. And as living water, He satisfies that need. Now, ordinary water is totally outside the soul. When you drink a glass of water, does it go into your soul? No, it goes into your physical body. But living water penetrates your soul, and it begins to change you from the inside out. Ordinary water is simply outside of us, and it eventually disappears from us. But living water just keeps on providing and keeps on providing and keeps on providing. Do you have any needs that need to be fulfilled in your soul? Living water will fulfill that, and it won't just fulfill it today, it will keep on fulfilling that. It is an artesian well springing up that's constantly flowing, giving you hope, giving you a future, helping you understand what to do next. Now, when we get to verse 16, we realize that Jesus just kind of dismissed her ignorance. He dismissed her immorality. He dismissed her indifference. But now He comes to, at this point, dealing with some issues. Jesus said to her in verse 16, "Go call your husband and come here." A woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You've well said, 'I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Now, let me help you see what Jesus was doing here. There is no possibility of living water taking effect in an unbeliever's life without a sense of sin. Once you sense there is sin in your life, then you realize, I can't help myself. I've got to have something outside of me to help me with this sin problem. And so he's beginning to help her see the sin issue in her life. Before, she was indifferent about it. She had had five husbands. She's living with another guy. Now, by the way, living together is not marriage. Y'all hear me? In our day, even among Christians, I am absolutely shocked at how many believers live together before marriage. I want you to know that what Jesus said here made it very clear that's not the right thing. And you can justify it in your mind with your culture. You can justify it with, oh, I just love them so deeply and we're eventually going to get married. But you are living in sin at that point. Jesus made that clear. She's living with someone she's not married to. Verse 19, the woman said to him, by the way, that was just extra. It doesn't cost anything. Verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Well, when I read this, it's humorous to me. Well, yeah. I mean, he just told you, you've been married five times, you're living with another man that's not your husband now. And so what does she say? Well, I perceive you're a prophet. Well, yeah. He just told you something that he couldn't have known other than he was a prophet. In verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. I think at this point, this woman at the well is doing what many people do when you start sharing Christ with them. Tries to change the subject. People do this all the time. Let me tell you some classics I've had. I'm starting to share Christ with this guy. And he said, well, I have a question for you, though. You know, how did Noah really build that ark with just a few people? Now, he was changing the subject. Now, you've heard these kind of questions. They'll try to get you off on something else. But let me tell you how to deal with that. Just stop and say, well, let me ask you, how much do you know about Noah building the ark? Well, I know a little bit. Well, tell me from the scripture what you know about Noah building the ark. And then after a long pause, and they don't have anything to say, you say, well, you know what? We can talk about that at another time, but I want to get back to Jesus. You get back to your subject, and she's trying to divert this, I believe. But Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. There's the key. Believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, this is very important here for us, particularly as believers, to understand what Jesus is saying. We must abandon unacceptable worship. That's what Jesus is saying. You need to have the right kind of worship. And that worship is in spirit and truth. Now, This worship that Jesus is talking about here is spiritual, not physical. I didn't say it couldn't involve physical, but the worship is in spirit. That's where it begins. It doesn't begin physically. Some people think when we come to church, we have several segments of church. We have announcements. We have worship. Then we have preaching. Then we go home. Singing a song is not necessarily worship. That's a physical expression where we can worship Him in spirit and truth through that. But just because you sing doesn't mean it's worship. It must be done with right spirit. If you come into the presence of God, as this woman, and she had all this immorality in her life, and said, okay, I'm going to try it your way. I'm going to worship in spirit, but I don't want any living water. How could she do that? She couldn't until she received living water. Worship is first of all spiritual, not physical. It's inward and not outward. Now, granted, if you worship inward, you will have some outward expression. But it doesn't start outward so that it can become inward. I was in a church in Northeast Texas, and I was kind of amazed at the service. I knew the pastor. Elaine and I were there. We were sitting there, and I was to preach that night, and huge choir and wonderful music, wonderful, quote, worship time. The choir members were raising their hands, praising the Lord, singing. There was a lot of exuberance in the service. And when I got up to preach, I made a statement like this. Your husband or wife doesn't cause you to be like you are, they reveal what you are. And it got quiet. Nobody was saying amen. Nobody was shouting, praise the Lord. And I said, if sin is your problem, there's no human remedy. Nobody was shouting over that. It got deathly quiet. Well, I finished the sermon, gave the invitation, and almost all the choir came to the altar to pray. There was weeping out loud in the congregation. It was amazing what God did that night. When the invitation was over, the pastor said, Carrie, would you mind coming and explaining to us what just happened? And I promise you, this is what I said to the pastor in front of the people. Are you sure that you want me to do that? He said, yes. I said, okay. I said, now, at the beginning of the service, y'all were so exuberant in your, quote, worship. You were raising your hands. You were praising the Lord. You were singing. At the end of the service, you were on your knees before God confessing your sin. So what was all that at the beginning of the service? And it got very quiet. You see, if your heart is not right, you can sing in tune and be out of tune with God. Worship must start inward. It's spirit and it's truth, and that's what's acceptable. So in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. What if it were you? And he said that. Now we know the impact is incredible, but when we read the rest of the chapter that we're not doing today. It's absolutely incredible what happened in her life and in the lives of many others because of her response to Christ. You see, other religions ask you, do this, do this, do this, follow these rules, and you'll be a good person of our religion. But Jesus asks us to take living water. It's a gift. It's not something you have to do. It's something you receive. Now let me ask you, when is the last time you've shared with a lost person what Jesus means to you? If your worship is in spirit and in truth, it will flow out of you, and you can't help but talk with others. It's a challenging passage to me. Not only must we learn how to make a connection with others by not attacking their indifference and their immorality, their indecisiveness, their even ignorance of who Jesus is. But how about connect with them first? And when you connect, then Christ will use your life to present further truth with them. And when a person truly takes in the living water, you won't have to ask, are they different now? You will see a difference in their life. Let's pray.